you had to sum yourself up in just three words, which words would you choose? You have to sum yourself up in three words. It's a bit of a challenge, I know. That's part of why I'm asking you to do it. Have a think about it. What words would you use to describe yourself? At my 21st birthday party, my friends got together and gave a speech. And I'm pretty sure they kind of like summed it up under 3 points about me. And the words they used were, I'm checking my memory here, I'm pretty sure they were stupid, stubborn, and loves the Bible. That was the way they described me. Now, I don't know what words you've chosen and how well they'd match up with the words your friends, the people around you would choose. I don't think I would choose stupid and stubborn and Bible-loving as my three words to describe me. It's pretty hard, isn't it? It's hard to sum you up in three words. It's hard to communicate who you are, really simply. Lots of us, you might choose to do it through relationships. And you might think, well, I'm a daughter and a sister and a child of God. That's three great ways to sum you up, of understanding who you are. You might choose things that describe what you do, the type of activities you're involved in. Because you're a student and a soccer player, a football player, and someone who works part-time at Woolies. That may be the words you choose. Whatever you choose, you're going to be leaving bits out, aren't you? Whatever you choose, people aren't going to get the full nature of who you are through those labels. And I think most of us, when other people try and put the labels on us, we feel like we don't want to sit in the categories. We think we're more complicated than that. There's more to us. We've got to be understood more deeply. Well, as we keep reading through John's Gospel, as we move today from seeing the big picture of the intro that introduced us to Jesus in really big concepts and kind of the big idea of what's going on, we focus in and we see the characters in action for the first time. We get to see them doing stuff. But as we meet them, we struggle with this idea of labels and descriptions and trying to understand and communicate who people are. And what we see as we work through it is that actually the most helpful way to understand people isn't through the labels, but is in through their relationship to Jesus. That's the way to understand them, seeing how they relate to Jesus. And we're going to look at it in 3 points that you can follow along with on your outline. We're first going to look at who is John really, followed by who is Jesus really, and finally, who are Israel really. So that's where we're going, but we're going to start with John. Now John, he's been mentioned already, but he's this mysterious guy. This is John the Baptist, John the testifier, the witness who came. And we've been described about what he does, but here we see him. And there's some confusion about him because he started baptizing people, and that's kind of new. People didn't go around baptizing people before John. And he's been teaching some stuff, and he's gathered a bit of a following that he's making a bit of noise in Israel. And the leaders are concerned. They're kind of going, whoa, did you tell this guy to go out there? And they're like, no. Did you? No. Did he go to your Bible college? No. We don't know where he's from. Okay, let's go and investigate. So that's the picture. And we start reading in verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. They come to put him on the spot. And what does he do? 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now, I'm reading this, and in my head, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking Karl Barron. I don't know if any of you guys are fans of Karl Barron. He's got one of these skits he does is how he's describing how in Australia we're really cheeky, and it's kind of built into just the way we talk, that when people ask us questions, we just fall into this being evasive by giving them like non-answers. So people ask us, how are you? And we say, oh, not bad. It's kind of like we're leaving them guessing without giving them the answer. Where is this place? Oh, it's not far. When are we going to get there? Not long. Like, and he goes on, and this is kind of this way of being kind of mysterious, but it's kind of just the Australian way, isn't it? But I think that's not what's going on. Even though I'm hearing that, that's not what John's doing here. I think what John's doing is he's trying not to be misunderstood. You see, what do the leaders ask him? Ask him, he first says, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. Now, they're three things. They're three people that the leaders and the people are waiting for and expecting. They're people they know about from the Old Testament. And they've built up these expectations and preconceived ideas of what they're going to be like. And so John's going, well, no, I'm not the Messiah. I don't fit that category. I'm not Elijah. Get that category out of your head. I'm not the prophet. Don't put me in that category. And so he's trying to kind of dispel their wrong thinking about him. And so in verse 22, finally, they're kind of getting exasperated. Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Which is not business. And so John replies. And he still goes back to the Old Testament. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah. But it's not a person that lots of people were expecting. This is what he says. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. I'm the voice, one calling. Make straight the way for the Lord. See, John's pointing to the reality that you can't understand me in those categories that's already built up in your head. You've got to understand me in terms of what's coming next, or in terms of who's coming next, really. That's where he points to. And so this is a bit... it's a bit hard for the leaders to get their heads around, understandably. And they're still kind of hung up on the thing, well, John, you started baptizing people. That's not one of our normal traditions. We don't want every Joe Blow to get up and start making new traditions, new rituals. They're worried about the authority. And so they ask him, well, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, or nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Like, they have authority. We can recognize if they come up, they turn up on the scene, they change things, all good. But you're just John from the wilderness. How come you get to change things? And so John, again a little bit evasive, doesn't answer their question straight. In verse 26 he says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He says, you want authority, you've got to look to who's coming next. The one who's among you, who you don't know yet. But he, you think, oh, I'm doing something big and impressive. You've got to get your head around him. Compared to him, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy to do the slave job of taking off his dirty sandals. There's such a big difference. Compared to the one that's coming, and it's Jesus. Spoil the surprise for you. Compared to Jesus, John is not important at all. It's a pretty humble thing for him to be able to say, isn't it? It's a pretty hard thing to be able to reckon with in your mind, to see yourself compared to someone else as totally not important. It's a pretty hard thing to tell other people about. It's all about the one who's coming. And that's what John's whole purpose is. That's what his whole job is. Because we kept reading, we saw that, didn't we? In verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He's a famous tongue twister. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is John's purpose. This is why John came at all. This is why he's doing baptisms out in the wilderness, so that Jesus might be pointed out to Israel, so that they might know who Jesus is, not so that their questions about John can get a clear answer. John's clearly, again and again, he's going, it's not me, Jesus. And when Jesus appears on the scene, John goes, here he is. This is the one. Keeps going, doesn't he, with his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, so I didn't know who it was going to be. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John's been waiting, making straight the way for the Lord, preparing for what's coming. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. And John testifies, this is the one. Now, John had a special job that was to point to Jesus. But in reality, what he does is not that far from what each of us do. As we recognize who Jesus is, we see ourselves in comparison with him. We recognize that we're not on the same level of importance. We recognize we're not even in the same league, are we? That's all about Jesus. He made the world. It exists for him. He's the king of the world. We're just kind of one of the comparatively tiny beings that has a lifespan that's blink of an eye. Compared to Jesus, we're not worthy. Not just because we're small in comparison, but even more so because we're sinners, aren't we? We're people who have gone, don't want a piece of you. We're not worthy. It's a humbling perspective to get, but it's actually one that's so helpful as we walk through life. It's helpful because it gives us the perspective about what's important and what's not. And particularly, it's helpful when things are rough, when life's hard, to maintain that perspective that says, actually, yeah, this isn't the way I'd planned it, the way I'd like it to go, but it's not all about me. It's about Jesus. And even if it's not turning out the way I want in this instant, the bigger picture is that it's turning out the way that points to Jesus. Well, to understand John, really, we've got to understand him in relation to Jesus, to the one he's preparing the way for. But who is this Jesus? Well, let's keep reading as we meet him. In verse 35, as we actually see Jesus in action, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, his first words in this whole story about Jesus, what do you want? It's not kind of very impressive, is it, for this build-up we've got. John's preparing the way for this guy, and he bursts onto the scene with, what do you want? But actually, as John, the writer of the Gospel, has put this together, he's been working hard to help us appreciate how significant Jesus is. I don't know if you noticed as we read through it, but this passage is full of different names or labels, descriptions, titles that Jesus gets called. I don't know if you noticed, in your outline I've left some blanks to have a look through. I'm going to quickly go through them and just show you some of the titles that are used to describe Jesus here. Now, starts off in verse 23 where John said, I'm the voice in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the one coming, the Lord. Isn't it? Except, this is a quote from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, if you look it up, you'll read it like this, with the little capital letters. And that's an important difference because it means, whenever you see those little capital letters in the Bible, it means there's the Lord, not just kind of a ruler, Lord, kind of sir, someone who's in charge. It means that's Yahweh, the name that God has revealed for himself. So when it says in Isaiah that one's going to prepare the way for the Lord, it's saying one's preparing the way for Yahweh, for God Almighty to enter the scene and act. And John says this is what he's doing. And he prepares the way for Jesus, the Lord. Verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Now, we read this as Christians 2,000 years later with a lot of hindsight and we go, oh, it takes away the sin of the world. That's because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And while that's true, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb for us, it's probably not what John the Baptist was thinking at that point. The lamb was also an idea that was used in terms of God's judgment coming. And it's probably more what John's talking about in the first point. He's seeing judgment coming through Jesus. He's going to get rid of the sin, the problem of sin in the world by cleaning it up. But by the time that John, the gospel writer, is putting this together, he knows the whole story. I bet he's like, he's smiling as he's writing it down, going, oh, John, you're speaking better than you knew. This fits in so well. We've got the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34, John's testimony was that this Jesus, that this is God's chosen one, the one that God has identified as the one who's going to work through, who's going to be the linchpin in his plans, the chosen one. Verse 38, we see Jesus is called Rabbi, which is a Hebrew word meaning teacher. Jesus is the one who shows us the truth. He teaches us the reality about life. He gives us wisdom. Verse 41, we see that Jesus is called the Messiah and the Christ, which mean the same thing. They both mean the anointed one, which is a bit like chosen, God's chosen one, but anointed is a bit more idea of kingship built into it. Promised king that people were waiting for. Okay, we go on. The prophet. So the next one, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Moses wrote that one was coming after him, a prophet, just like Moses, that the Jews were waiting for this prophet. Philip says, we've found him. And it's kind of it's about whom also the prophets wrote. There's this picture of Jesus being one who fulfills the Old Testament scripture, all the things they've been waiting for and looking forward to. Fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the next one, isn't it? He's actually called Jesus of Nazareth, tying a bit to his earthly life, the fact that he grew up in Nazareth, which wasn't the most kind of like well-respected places. Did you notice how Nathanael responds? He says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? And when I was growing up, our local Nazareth was Helensburg. And I asked Jordan Springs, what's the local kind of around this area? And what did they say? Cranbrook. What good can come out of there? But Nathanael, he's pretty quick to change his tune. Because he starts doubting that anything impressive could come out. And then, very quickly, he's also the son of Joseph. Descended from Joseph also means a descendant from King David. If you trace the family tree back, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 1. But Nathanael changes his mind pretty quick down in 49 after Jesus kind of tells him, well, I saw you this morning when you were under the fig tree. We don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. Maybe it was something dodgy. Maybe it was not. But whatever it was, Jesus knows about it and kind of identified it to Nathanael, and he's kind of, well, You're not nothing out of Nazareth anymore. Now, in verse 49, you're the Son of God. What a big turnaround. What can come out of Nazareth? The Son of God. Does it get any bigger than that? The King of Israel. The promised ruler that's coming. I mean, these are names that people use to describe Jesus. And finally, we get the one that Jesus uses to describe himself. The very last line. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, it's kind of, sometimes the Son of Man is just a way of talking about humans, the Son of Man, but it's also a term that was used in the prophet Daniel about someone that would come in judgment at the end of the world. And so Jesus describing himself in that way as well. So here you see John, as he's put this together, is just full of all these different descriptions about who Jesus is. Now, while John the Baptist was pretty quick to kind of say, like, get rid of your categories, they don't apply to me. When it comes to Jesus, it's like John's going, yes, you need that category, and you need that category, and you need this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. You need all the categories, all the great things you're expecting and looking forward to. You need them all, and put them together, and maybe you'll have a glimpse of how significant and important Jesus is. It's like, it's all this and more. There's also bits that describe what he's like, isn't there? Describe what he's going to do. He's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus can't fit in one little box to describe him. The labels just aren't enough. You've got to keep thinking bigger with Jesus. Bigger, more important, more significant, more impressive, more glorious. There's more weight on his shoulders, and yet he comes through more successfully, more honorable. Now, I said before that the labels kind of don't work for us so much as understanding people in relation to Jesus. That's what we saw about John. And that's the truth when we come to Jesus himself. If he's the reference point, he's the point we've got to start with, and you just can't describe him well enough. You can't get a big enough vision. Jesus can't be understood in relation to anyone else because that just drags him down. Makes him look smaller, less impressive than he really is. We can't expect to be able to fully sum him up in our labels, put him in the boxes of our expectations. He surpasses us, just like he surpassed John. He surpasses our categories. Jesus. Bigger, more important. Think bigger. It's all about him. Now, when we see Jesus in this way, what does it mean for the way we understand God's people? Israel. Israel was God's special chosen nation. Now, we don't get a big picture here of what's going on, but there's a little interesting hint that we get about what it means to be God's people. Now, Israel has been mentioned a few times in there, and you remember that we looked at in chapter 1, verse 11, that said Jesus was coming to his own people, the nation of Israel, but his own did not receive him. There's this rejection coming from this nation. And here, just as we meet Jesus and he starts gathering a few followers, 5 by the time this has ended, there's the unnamed guy at the start, and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. Not massive at this point. But there's that curious bit at the end. I don't know if you noticed it. Thought, what's going on there? Verses 50 and 51. After Nathanael gets his kind of mind blown, he's changed his tune completely from doubting what could come out of Nazareth. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than this." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now what's that talking about? Angels up and down, ascending and descending. Well, it may sound kind of just a bit weird, but for people who knew their Old Testament really well, that's a reminder of something that happened once before. It happened to a guy called Jacob, or whose name got changed to Israel, the father of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. All of the nation of Israel descends from this one man. And what happened was, he was at this place called Bethel, and he was had a dream where he saw this vision. He saw heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending. And it was something communicating something special about this place. This was a place where heaven, God, and earth, and humans would be in contact, would be in relationship. And God makes a special promise to Jacob that says, "You and your children are going to inherit the blessings, and you're going to inherit this place where you are." And it's at that point, from that point on, the nation of Israel is born, the physical nation of descendants, and later the physical place around that area, that they became concreted, cemented into people's understanding what it meant to be God's people. It meant to be people who descended from Jacob, from Israel, people who lived in that place, people who were able to share God's blessings of that special relationship in that land with those people. But here in John, Jesus is talking to Nathanael, and he says, "You're going to see this. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending, heaven open, not on the place of Bethel, not on the land of Israel, not on the descendants of Jacob. Where? You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's on Jesus. He's saying, "You think it's impressive that I saw you under a tree? Get your head around this. Heaven open. Humans and God relating. It's happening here. The place where God's promises are tied up. It's here. What it means to be one of God's people. It's here." Now we get this point. It's just this kind of hint wrapped up in this kind of weird promise from Jesus. But as we keep reading, it's unpacked further. And we see why it is that Jesus is the one. The one who perfectly communicates the Father. The one who enables people to be in relationship with God through his death. And the one who will call people to follow him, to become part of his new people, not based on biological descent from Jacob, but based on belief, trust in Jesus. Exactly what Nathanael's done. Jesus said, "You believe, Nathanael." It's only this very beginning, the seed. But it's the model of what's going to happen, enriched and grown and strengthened as people understand more and more who Jesus is, why he's worth following. They get a bigger and bigger glimpse of the greatness. Friends, have you caught a glimpse of the greatness of Jesus? Have you caught enough of the glimpse that you recognize in relation to him that you're not worthy? That there's just no comparison, that you've got to say with John, he surpasses me because he was before me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Are you kind of able to say and exercise that vision that says it's not all about me? It's about him. That's the vision. That's the perspective that enables us to face life as the true Israel, to live as Jesus' people. That's the vision that enables us to fight against temptation when we're struggling and we just want to give in because it's easier. The vision that says, actually, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Even though it's easier to give in, it's not better. It's the perspective that's going to lead you to stand up when it's tough to follow Jesus. When people around you ridicule the God of the Bible and the things he stands for. But when you see Jesus clearly, and we know it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about my reputation and popularity. I'm not clinging to that, so I'm not worried about what people will say about me when I stand by the truth and I stand by Jesus. And it's that perspective, it's that vision of the greatness of Jesus and his importance compared to us that will enable us to be sacrificial for the sake of others, for the sake of serving them, of loving them. It enables us to know it's not about me, it's about Jesus, so I can say, I'll give this up because it's not about me. I'll give up watching that new series that I love and have just been hanging out to watch. And I'll use that time to love this person that I know is going through a hard time. I'll hang out with them instead. Try and point them to Jesus. It's not about me, so I don't need to make myself feel better by upgrading to the new model phone because my old one's getting a bit tired and I just like the newness of it. But I can save some of that money and actually I could put it towards our missionary partners that we support. That they can be supported while they try and tell people about Jesus. Because I know it's not all about me, it's about him. Friends, as we think and we work through and we see who John is clearly, he's the one who saw himself waiting and pointing to Jesus. We see who Jesus is. Well, a glimpse of his greatness that we just can't capture no matter how many of our best labels we throw at it. And we see what it means to truly be Israel. I want to leave you the question that says, who are you really? Maybe that's a question you'd like to ask each other after church. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thanks for what you show us in John and this passage. Thanks for John the Baptist's humility and his clarity in being able to see how great Jesus is in comparison with himself. Now, Father, please help us to share that perspective that recognizes our own smallness in comparison with the importance of Jesus. Help us to have an ever-growing appreciation for who Jesus is. All the things that he does. All the things that he is. Our Father, we pray that we would truly be his people as we glimpse it and we trust it and as we seek to follow him. And Father, we pray that that he will be glorified in our lives as we say, it's not about me, it's about him. Father, we pray this in no other name but his. Amen.